We turn now to God's holy and inspired word and read that word this afternoon from the book of Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. We will be reading verses 14 through 22, the letter of Christ to the church in Laodicea, which will be the letter that we'll be looking at this afternoon, and so the entire passage will be the text for our message. So these are the words of our Lord himself as he speaks to John, and to the angel of the church in Laodicea write the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire, so that you may be rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Those whom I love I reprove and discipline, so be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and eat with him and he with me. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. May God bless us then as we are called upon to listen and to hear the Lord's message to us also here this afternoon. Dear people of God, when we began our series on the letters to the seven churches, we noted that Christ instructed John, who was exiled on the Isle of Patmos, to record these words for the blessing of the church and to remind them of how they should respond to him who is the Lord. His writing in these letters is a message that he intended, of course, for all the churches throughout the New Testament age and throughout the world, against the rich promises that he gives to those who do so. And so this afternoon, we look then at this seventh and last letter addressed again to the church in Laodicea. And as we'll see, and as you could already hear from our reading of it, this letter conveys not a particularly pleasant, not a very easy-to-hear message for God's people. But before we come to that, and by way of introduction, let me say something first of all about the city of Laodicea, where this church was located, and then we'll say something about the church itself before we then turn to the letter Christ addresses to them. Now, like the other churches of Revelation 2 and 3, this church too was located, of course, in Asia Minor, which today is the country of Turkey. And the little map that I have included in the sermon outlines showed that those cities of Asia Minor were all fairly close together. They formed a kind of circular route which travelers could take as they went from one city to the other. In fact, Laodicea was located at the junction of three main highways which branched off to different parts of the Roman Empire. And as a result of that, it was a very successful, even a rich city. It was actually a financial and banking center. Trade and commerce flourished here. It was a prosperous city. Laodicea was particularly known and famous for its clothing industry. One of the most prized goods that it produced were garments that were made from black wool, soft black wool, which came from the black sheep that were raised in the fields outside of this city. Yes, though black sheep, of course, are much less common, even rather rare, than white or tan colored sheep. And so we have made that expression black sheep to be sort of a pejorative expression for someone in a family who has fallen into a bad lifestyle. But the wool from these literal black sheep was indeed highly valued and precious. And then furthermore, Laodicea also boasted a highly reputed medical school and center. It was kind of a Mayo Clinic in its day, drawing people from all over the region. And what this medical center in Laodicea was especially noted for was its treatment for eye ailments. Yes, the doctors there had developed a special eye salve or ointment to treat those with eye problems. And I cite those little facts because they shed some very interesting light on what Christ wrote to the church in Laodicea, as we will see or note pretty soon. But now, as regards Christ's church in this city of Laodicea, we might note this letter is not the only place where the church is mentioned in the New Testament. The Apostle Paul also mentions this church, or refer to it, in his letter to the Colossians. Whether Paul himself founded this church, we do not know. But he did certainly know about this church, and indeed even had a special concern for them, as he also did for the Colossians. And so Paul instructed the Colossians that after they had read Christ's letter to them, to the Colossians, that they should pass that letter on to the church in Laodicea, so it could be read there as well. In fact, in that context, as you read in the letter to the Colossians, Paul even mentions a letter that he may have written himself to the Laodiceans, the church there, which he wanted them to be read in the Colossian church, as you can note from Colossians 4, verse 16. However, the letter Jesus Christ wrote to the church in Laodicea in Revelation 3 shows an even greater concern. In fact, this letter from our Lord was also his severest letter of the seven that are found in Revelation 2 and 3, because unlike the other six, this letter contains no words of praise or of commendation at all, but they only contain words of rebuke and of warning, though it ends, to be sure, with a rich promise. But our Lord found something commendable in all of the other churches, even in those where he had indeed found a certain sin and shortcoming that he had to point out to them and warn them about, but Christ had no good thing to say whatsoever about this church in Laodicea. And you ask, we ask, why was that? Well, let's consider why. By first of all noting this afternoon Christ's description of this church's spiritual condition. And then we're going to look at his counsel to them in light of their condition, his prescription for their condition. And then thirdly, we will note Christ's urgent plea and also promise to them. But first of all, what was the spiritual condition of this church? Well, it was afflicted with a deadly disease that was sapping away its strength and life. And what spiritual disease was that? We can say it in one word, lukewarmness. Lukewarmness. Listen to what Christ writes them in verses 15 and 16. I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Those are very strong words from the lips of our Lord, aren't they? But then this was a serious spiritual disease. They were lukewarm, neither cold nor hot. I'm sure all of you have at one point or other tasted something that was lukewarm, like maybe a lukewarm cup of coffee or tea, or some lukewarm soda or pop, or some lukewarm water, or some lukewarm soup. Now I ask you, how did you like it? And I think most of you, well, I think I know the answer. Most of you would give. Who likes a lukewarm cup of coffee? Or it's a hot summer day and you are sweating and you are hot and you are thirsty And what you want is not a lukewarm can of pop or a glass of lemonade or a bottle of lukewarm water. You need something cold. So the minute you tasted what was lukewarm, perhaps you too may have spit it out of your mouth. Well, it's the same idea that Christ applies here to the spiritual condition of the church in Laodicea. His diagnosis of them was that they were lukewarm. That means they were Christians who had a lukewarm faith, a lukewarm commitment to him. There was no zeal in their soul. There was no enthusiasm. There was no vitality, no spiritual life in their Christian service. They were content to do what had to be done and no more. And yet they still professed to be Christians, but only with a sort of half-hearted profession. They came to church out of mere habit and custom. They heard God's word, but it didn't really touch them, inspire them, or change them. They prayed, but their prayers were rote prayers with no potency in them. They may have lived decent lives and did not engage in the grosser sins of the people of the city around them, but their obedience was more external obedience. In many ways, this church was like the church of Ephesus, to which Jesus Christ wrote, "You have lost your first love." Except that the Ephesian church still had, we read in that letter, a zeal for true doctrine, whereas in Laodicea, even that was missing. Or we can say that this church of Laodicea was much like the church or the letter that Christ wrote to the church of Sardis, where Jesus said, "You have a reputation of being alive, but you're dead." Except that in Laodicea, there was still some appearance, some life was still there in that church. But in Laodicea, there was only lukewarmness. And so Jesus writes to them, "Would that you were cold or hot, one or the other." When you read that, that sounds puzzling at first. To some extent, we can understand that our Lord would prefer this church to be hot, that is, to be on fire for him, to burn with a holy zeal for him and a love for him, to demonstrate a fervent commitment to Christ. But why would Christ say that he would even prefer them to be cold rather than lukewarm? Obviously not because Christ delights in cold faith or love or commitment, faith and love and commitment that are actually absent, totally absent. But I think what he means to say here is they would rather have a church which is either wholeheartedly for him or is clearly against him, rather than being one that's just indifferent to him. For what can you do with a person or a church which is indifferent, which is lukewarm towards Christ? That person may find it very hard to change. He thinks he's fine. He's kind of like the proverbial frog, you know, boiling in water that is gradually boiling to death without even knowing it. If you read the Gospels, you will find that Jesus reserved his harshest words for the Pharisees who had a form of godliness but did not possess a true heartfelt faith in God or in Christ. And he also spoke very strongly, as you may know, to those who were indecisive in their commitment to him, who weren't ready to follow him. He said, "If you're not for me, you're against me." Christ, in other words, wants a yes or a no. But he cannot take a maybe. He wants all our heart, not part of our heart. "Would that you were either cold or hot," he writes to the Laodiceans, "so because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spit you out of my mouth." Now why is spiritual lukewarmness so dangerous then? That Christ wants absolutely no part of it. And well, he himself in this letter suggests two reasons. He writes to them, first of all, in verse 17, "For you say, 'I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing,' not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. So lukewarmness, you see, removes a sense of needing God. It makes us reliant upon ourselves and whatever we may have or possess. The lukewarm person has the attitude, I'm satisfied with who I am and what I have. What more do I need? And the Laodicean church members had that attitude. They were materially, they were well off. They even boasted about it. They said, I'm rich. I've prospered. I need nothing. The prosperity of the city had rubbed off on them. They were like that rich farmer Jesus once spoke about in a parable, who had built bigger and better barns and stored all of his grain in them, and then said to himself, now my soul, take it easy and eat and drink and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your soul is required of you. And so the Laodicean Christians had become complacent, saying, we have become rich and we don't need anything. We can just enjoy life. But instead it led to lukewarmness towards God. They no longer had a true sense of need for him. And when you have no longer a sense of need for Christ, that's devastating to our faith. When we don't sense any need of God's grace, need of forgiveness, need for a greater measure of obedience and of faithfulness to God, the moment we lose that sense of need, we become lukewarm and spiritually lethargic. The Laodicean had fallen into spiritual complacency. But in addition, a second reason lukewarmness was so dangerous was because it had blinded them to their actual condition. Listen how Jesus viewed them according to verse 17. Not realizing, you don't realize, that you actually are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. Their lukewarmness had deceived them. That's what lukewarmness always tends to do. It closes our eyes to what we're really like in the presence of God, in the sight of God. In ourselves, we really are wretched, poor, blind, sinners who can be saved by divine grace alone. A lukewarm church member thinks that his little bit of piety, his little bit of church attendance or quick prayers or reading of the Bible, his good deeds make him acceptable to God. He says, I'm okay, I'm a good Christian. Can you see now why Jesus said, I would rather have you hot or cold than lukewarm? Because the person, let's say, who never darkens the doors of a church, a man whose life is filled with sin, a drunkard, a gambler, by the grace of God, that person may come to see his total failure and his need for a Savior. But the self-righteous person thinks God is pleased with his life. And it's hard for him to see what he is really like in God's sight. A sinner lost in sin and desperately in need of salvation. His lukewarmness has blinded him to his true condition. And so the message of Christ to this church, and it's a message we all should take to heart, is do not be lukewarm. Don't think you have arrived spiritually. Don't be complacent in your Christian life. Don't give Christ merely a half-hearted external commitment. Because Christ cannot take lukewarmness. He can't stand it. It is repugnant to him. So much so that he writes to this church of Laodicea, I will spit you out of my mouth. However, our Lord does not stop with a warning. He doesn't just offer a diagnosis of their serious problem, which he had found in this church. If you go to the doctor and he only offers you a diagnosis of your physical problem, but offers no advice as to how you must deal with it or prescribes anything that may help you for your condition, that doesn't do much good. Although we all realize, of course, that our doctors don't have all the answers and the cures for our ailments, and they too recognize their limitations. But you know, we have a great physician in heaven who does have the answer and the cure for all of our spiritual diseases, above our spiritual ailments. And so let's note, secondly, this afternoon how Christ provides this church in Laodicea with a prescription for their lukewarmness. What must be done about this spiritual disease? Listen to what our Lord writes in verse 18. This is his prescription. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire, so that you may be rich, and white garments, so that you may clothe yourself, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes, so that you may see. Now, isn't that an interesting prescription in light of what the people of Laodicea were noted for, as I indicated in the introduction? There's an irony here, a divine irony in these words. Because remember what I said, the city of Laodicea was first of all a banking and financial center. Its inhabitants were rich. And the church found there also shared in that material wealth. That's why Jesus had written to them, "For you say, I am rich, I've prospered, and I need nothing." But now Jesus tells them, if you really want to be rich, because in fact, you are poor, spiritually poor. If you want to be rich, buy from me gold refined by fire. What does Christ mean by this gold refined by fire that he can give us? No doubt he is referring here to his divine blessings, all his gifts of grace, including salvation itself, forgiveness of sins, life everlasting, peace with God, the power of his Holy Spirit in our life to guide us, to uphold us, to comfort us throughout our life. Jesus has the true gold, not impure gold, but refined gold. Because indeed it was through the suffering of a refining fire of affliction and suffering that we received this gift of salvation, the suffering of Christ himself. It was refined. It's a rich treasure for the Christian to have. And he says, you can buy it from me. By which he doesn't mean, of course, that you can earn it, that you can purchase it because you are a good person or something. No, it is a gift. Actually, our Savior himself had earned this refined gold, those treasures, by his life and death on the cross. But he simply means here, you have to come to me to acquire it. I alone can offer you the true riches. Come to my storehouse, that God had said similarly in Isaiah 55, verse 1. Come, all you are thirsty, come to the waters, and you have no money. Come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. God's riches, his salvation and forgiveness can only be bought, strange though it sounds, by those who have nothing to offer, who have no money of their own. It must only be received by us from him who has earned it with a true and living faith. And then furthermore, how interesting, Christ tells the Laodiceans to come to him and buy white clothes to cover themselves and hide their nakedness. Now here was a city that was known for its clothing industry, especially for its soft, precious black wool. But Jesus writes, if you want to cover your nakedness, because in God's sight you are indeed naked, you can hide nothing from him, and your shameful sins are totally exposed to his view. But you can wear the whitest wool you might like, but it won't cover your nakedness as God sees you. But you can only be covered if you buy from me the white clothes to wear. The white clothes are, of course, a reference here to the righteousness of Christ, his spotless, pure righteousness, which he himself has earned for us by his life and death. If we are justified, if we have the righteousness of Christ to cover us in God's sight, then we can stand before God without shame and without fear, because then God will not see our sinful shame, but only see the perfect righteousness with which the Son of God has clothed us. And then Jesus adds in this prescription for the church's lukewarmness, and buy from me salve to anoint your eyes so you can see. Laodicea, we noted, was known for its precious eye salve, which could heal or preserve eyesight. Yet they were spiritually blind. But Christ can offer us an eye salve which can truly make us see. What is that salve? It's faith, true faith in him. That's what opens our spiritual eyes so they can see. By faith, we come to see our own spiritual condition as it truly is, lost in sin and under God's condemnation, worthy of eternal death. But by faith, we come to see that there is one who has paid for our sins by his blood and who has delivered us from the judgment of God, even our blessed Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so there you have Christ's prescription for that dangerous and fatal condition of spiritual lukewarmness. Yes, this is a disease and affliction that we must indeed battle. It's so easy for Christians to fall into this. It's more contagious than the coronavirus. Then we must listen and by the Lord's prescription that we may indeed receive his mercy and forgiveness. He says, be zealous and repent. Because let's know thoroughly this afternoon how urgently Christ pleads his church to take that prescription, that they may receive his promises. You know, I'm always amazed at how gracious and kind our Lord was, even to this church in Laodicea, where he found nothing particularly praiseworthy or to commend. And yet Christ did not give up on them. He didn't turn his back to them because he loves his church. He writes in verse 19, those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent. Let's always remember that. When Christ has to reprove us, it's because he loves us. It's just as when parents have to reprove and discipline their children. It's not, certainly, or should not be, because they in any way dislike or hate them, but to the contrary, they love them. They want the best for them. And so Christ urges this urgent plea, brings this urgent plea to the church of Laodicea. He says, be zealous and repent. I love you. I need to reprove you. Your lukewarmness must be replaced by a true zeal and trust in me. That's the reproof and the discipline that our Lord gives, and we must heed. And then he immediately adds in verse 20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me. What a gracious Savior. He stands at the door and knocks. What door is that? It's the door of our hearts and of our lives. And he wants those who hear him knock and speak to open that door of their hearts and lives, to welcome him into their presence so they may, that he may eat with them and they may eat with him. And this is an amazing invitation, because no sinner, no person would ever knock on Christ's door to receive him. By nature, no sinner will ever turn to Christ. But he will knock on their door. He will bring them his gospel. He will come to them, and he will then be willing to enter into their midst so that they may enjoy his presence and his love, that they might feast with him forever in his kingdom. And that's his invitation that he gives us here. He's the one who initiates restoration and fellowship with God. But then we are called upon, of course, to respond by faith, that we may receive his saving benefits. We can't ask for more, and yet there is even more here. Because then Christ adds this in verse 21. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. Christ is promising here the Christian who conquers, that is, one who overcomes, who is indeed committed to him with all of his heart and will serve him no matter what the cost may be. He says to him who conquers, I will grant him the right to sit with me on my throne. That is, he is saying to us, I will make you a king who can sit next to me. How can that be? How can we sit on his throne? He who is the divine ruler over all of creation. The NIV translates this last expression that Christ is the ruler of God's creation. How can we sit on the throne of the ruler of God's creation? I can assure you that no one of us will ever sit on the throne of Queen Elizabeth II of Great Britain or any other royalty, though she is just as mortal a human being as you and I. And yet, Christ, who is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, he who is not just a mortal being, but who is the eternal God himself, today and in all eternity, who is always supreme, he will allow us to sit with him on his throne, under him, to be sure, but also next to him, in the sense that he will rule over the new creation that is to come, and we will rule over that creation with him. What an honor for redeemed sinners to be able to reign with Christ. But that's only for those who are totally committed to him, whose faith and hope are only in him, to those who have conquered in the fight against sin and Satan and their own nature and have gained the victory of faith. To them, he gives the right to sit with him on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you again today for this word that you have addressed to us, inspired by the Holy Spirit, and a letter given by your own Son, our blessed Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, to be delivered to the churches. And Lord, we have heard that word. We've read that letter to the Church of Laodicea and also to God's people of every age. And may we take it to heart. We recognize, O Lord, it is so easy indeed to fall into indifference and to lukewarmness, not to be wholeheartedly committed to you, not to have a wholehearted faith only in you, O Lord Christ, for our salvation, and to live a life that is indeed a life that is focused only upon the things of this world, rather than focused upon serving and glorifying you. Lord God, forgive us when we are lukewarm. Help us to regain, to truly manifest anew then our zeal and our love and devotion to you. May we know that you are calling us day by day to follow you with a wholehearted love and commitment. May we do that, O Lord, in the power of your Spirit. And give us then the assurance that you will once again eat with us and then you will sup with us. You will enter into our hearts and lives with your grace, that we might indeed enjoy your fellowship and your presence, and even one day to rule with you over the new creation that you will one day establish. So receive our thanks and accept our petitions and work in our hearts by the Spirit to apply this word to our hearts and lives. In Jesus' name, amen.